I have appreciated these stories from the people who are part of our team. And Mike, great job. I appreciate your challenge to us. Good morning, Genesis. How are we doing today? For those of you who are guests, you are here on actually what is a very special Sunday for us. For those of you who are normally part of our church, I actually had somebody stop me as I walked in and said, "Who are you and what have you done with our pastor?" 16 years we've been a church, and I've worn a jacket or a suit, I think, 4 to 5 times, okay? But a couple special occasions, and so today is actually one of those. I had another member of our church who was part of the previous church that was a good old traditional Baptist church. I used to own like 5 or 6 suits and like 6 or 8 sport jackets with all kinds of pants to go with them because I was suit or jacket and tie every Sunday was expected. I'm down to 1 suit and 1 jacket. Here's my jacket. And so he asked me if I was actually going to preach at that church this morning instead of here. But I just thought, man, I would dress up a little bit just to honor the fact that it's a special day for us, okay? We have a lunch and a banquet after this for the people who are part of Genesis. And we're talking about this whole idea of building a building and partnering together to do that. And that's just an exciting moment for this church. We've been meeting in a school, in a public place, for almost 16 years. And God has been so good to us, right? We're grateful for the partnership. Our meeting in a school was never just about a space. It was always about us being involved in the city and loving the city well. And we actually have a really good relationship with the people here at Blevins and have some ways that we actually serve our city in partnership with Blevins here. But for a lot of reasons, it's time. And we're excited to be a part of that. And so today's going to kind of be a push towards that as part of a series we've been doing, thinking about how God shapes our discipleship around things that we own in our bank accounts and our time, talent, and treasures. Now, before I get to this is the last sermon we're going to do in this series, which means we're starting something new next week, and I am super, super excited. Starting next week, we're going to start a series called To Be Continued, which is going to be a deep dive. It's going to be a long series. It's actually going to take us probably close to a year to work through the New Testament book of Acts. Acts is an amazing story. Acts is a story that is part of the big story of God in the Bible, but it tells the story from the time that Jesus rose again until 30 years after that. And the story of Acts is a story of how the kingdom of God, the message of the gospel, and the church of Jesus spread in 30 years. It's a miracle story of God accomplishing his mission through his people. And so in a lot of ways, what we're going to start next week is just, in some ways, a continuation of what we're talking about here, the importance of Christ's church and our place in it. But it's just going to help us just really look at God's mission and how God desires to use all of us for his glory and the advance of the gospel. So that's where we're going next week. I'm excited about this. It will be a great study. But today we're talking about this idea of the fact that our gifts and our sacrifices towards a building is something that maybe God's calling us to do at this moment. We've done this as part of a larger series that is not looking specifically at our giving to this event, but really what it looks like for us to be faithful and generous. And here's what we've said so far, okay? So for those of you who are hanging out with us, this is not a fundraising sermon, nor was this a fundraising series. What we have done, though, is acknowledge the fact that when people are following Jesus, there is a flow away or towards our stuff. And here's what I mean. On one level, when Christ transforms the heart of a person and a group of people, one of the clearest indicators that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is taking root in their life is that they become more generous. They realize that God is the owner of everything, that we can't outgive God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And all of a sudden, people whose lives are being transformed, part of their growth and their following of Jesus will be that their fingers get less sticky, that they are less compelled to hold on to their own things and more willing to give of their time, their talents, and their treasures for the cause of the gospel, for cause of justice, to love their neighbor, those sorts of things. And so, generosity. On the other hand, our money and our stuff can be one of the biggest barriers to that growth because often the gravitational pull of our things pulls us away from Jesus and really towards our bank account, our retirement plan, our house, and our possessions as what is really most important in our lives. And money quickly becomes a god in our lives that takes our eyes off of Jesus and onto other things, and that we really put our hope and trust in our bank account rather than in Jesus. And there is a challenge for us to wrestle with that and to grow in trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Now with that, there are moments where God calls us to give in a very specific way. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. There's a story in the 1670s. In 1671, a man named Christopher Wren oversaw the rebuilding of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. After the London fire, it had burned to the ground, and they were going to rebuild this amazing cathedral. And as he was building it, he began to notice that some people working would just keep their head down and didn't seem to find very much joy. There were others who maybe they saw things a little bit differently, but he saw some workers that the way they were building, what they were involved with, was like there was a lot of joy in what they were doing. And so he talked to three different men who were doing the same job. They were laying bricks. And he walked up to the first person, and he said, and this person didn't seem to be too joyful in his work, but he asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I am a bricklayer. I am laying bricks so I can feed my family. He asked the second man, doing the same job, what is it that you are doing? And this man said, I'm involved in building a wall. But then he found another man, and this man seemed to have a jump in his step, a greater passion for what he was doing. He said, what is it that you are doing? And he said, I have the privilege of building a cathedral to the glory of God. And what he found is in those three types of people, that the person who understand that they weren't just laying bricks or just building walls, they were literally raising a cathedral for the worship of Christ to the glory of God, that people who saw what they were doing in that way were more productive, more joyful, they were, you know, more, you know, it was better to be around them. And what I want to do is, even as we're looking towards this idea of a church building, and I use that carefully. Those of you who have been around understand, the church is people. It's not a building. And it's not like this building is the be-all to end-all to God's work in the world. But at this moment, we believe God is calling us to this as a church body. And as we build a church building, by the way, last week I was telling the story of some friends of mine who went, and I said, and they go around the nation building churches, and one of the band members caught me and said, building churches, Mike? I was like, all right, busted. Building church buildings. We're just building a building. It's a tool that we hope God will use for his mission. But that's the big question. Are we building a building, or is it something greater? And what I want us to do is constantly say this and see this as God's people together. Those of us who know Jesus, who have trusted in him, who are walking with him, who are part of this fellowship, we aren't just building a building. We get to be involved in the great mission of the God who made everything and whose purpose cannot be thwarted. And that promised purpose is the gospel to all tribes, all nations, all people groups, that God is going to save his church. He's going to redeem his people, and he is going to gather them to himself on the last day. And on the last day, we will gather with the people of God who have heard the gospel, who believed in Jesus, who've come to know him. We will gather with them and spend eternity in joyful worship and celebration of a king who loved us and redeemed us. And that God, for some insane reason, he doesn't need us, but that God, for some insane reason, has chosen to include us in his purpose and plan. And we get to be a part of that. And at this time, the elders and really the entire body of Genesis Church believe that at this time, part of our partnership in what God is doing in the world is the opportunity on a piece of ground that God has literally given us. I mean that wholeheartedly. God gave us an amazing place, and he has invited us to join his work in what he is doing here in our city as a part of that, as we partner with God. We're not giving to try to get God's attention or gain God's favor. We're partnering with what He is doing in this church for the purpose of the glory of God, the good of His people, the gospel to the nations. And that's what we're doing. We're not just putting up, I almost said brick. There are not a lot of bricks. Steel and concrete and drywall. Like that's not the primary thing. We're joining God in something that is big. And we want to send the message that we are here for Christ. And we're going to be in Eureka for Eureka for a long time. And so that's kind of the goal. And so what I want to share with you this morning is that there are times in the scriptures and times in the story of the people of God where when we talk about giving and generosity, there are times where God invites His people very specifically to specific moments, specific projects, and challenges them to consider how they will partner for a season and or in a moment to something that for them to do this together is a way that God is glorified through them and something gets accomplished. Let me give you some examples, and then we're going to look at the two that we're going to look at in Scripture. In the book of Exodus, that is the first one we're going to look at. In the book of Exodus, God calls them to build a tabernacle, a tent, which is going to be a place of worship and a place where He will meet His people. And God doesn't need them to give anything to accomplish His purpose. He doesn't need them. But He chooses to include them in this story, and so they give. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Later in the storyline of the Bible, this tent is going to be replaced with a permanent structure. It's kind of like us. We've been giving towards paying rent so we could be a church. Now we're going to build a permanent structure. And that permanent structure is called a temple. And the temple in Jerusalem, there is a call to the people of God, the Hebrew people, to give generously for the building of the temple. God doesn't need their money. He doesn't need their stuff. He doesn't need a building to be God and accomplish His purpose. But He invites them to join Him in what He's doing to display His glory to the nations. In the book of Nehemiah, we're going to look at this in a minute. The walls of Jerusalem are torn down. They have been decimated for 140 years, and hope in the city has been lost. But this is the city that one day Jesus is going to show up. Jesus is going to come to this city, and He's going to be in this city proclaiming the glory of God, teaching the kingdom of God. This is the city where one day Jesus would be crucified. This city matters in the story of God. And God calls His people to join Him in what He is doing, and they, through their gifts and through their actual service, get on a wall and rebuild a wall miraculously. In the New Testament, we see the early church forming as a church. They are just getting off the ground. Acts, we'll come back to this in just a few weeks, right? And in Acts, this new church has to be a church, has to be a ministry, and they have to care for the broken and the poor. They have to serve those who are hurting, but they also have to make sure that their expenses are paid for. And what we see the early church doing is giving hilariously, generously, overflowing. We have stories of people in the New Testament literally selling pieces of land, whole pieces of land, and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet for the ministry of this early new church. Later in the book of Acts, or in the story of Acts and in the New Testament, the apostle Paul begins to take up a special offering, and he begins to compel people who are in churches in Greece and Galatia, modern-day Greece and modern-day Turkey, to give over and above their normal giving to this offering, because the city of the church in that same city now, hundreds of years later, Jerusalem, is starving because there is a famine and they're being persecuted. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul gives a clear and compelling call to the people of God to be generous for this special moment. And the book of Romans is maybe the richest, deepest theological work in the whole Bible. But did you know, if you've ever studied Romans, did you realize that Romans is a missionary fundraising letter? That's what it is. Paul wants the church in Rome to raise funds and to raise people so that he can go on to Spain where nobody has ever heard the gospel before. It's the whole purpose that Paul wrote the book of Romans. It's a missionary fundraising letter. And here's my point. There are moments in the scriptures and in the people of God where God is doing something beautiful and special, and the way he displays his glory is the call to the entire people of God in a place to be generous towards this so that they can join in what God is doing. Listen, let's be real honest. If God wanted to right now, he could speak by the power of the Holy Spirit to Nolan Arenado. And Nolan Arenado could join Genesis Church. And his tithe check would build the building with nothing, right? But if God chose to do that, he would rob you and me from the joy of partnering with him in what he is doing in our church and in our city right now. And he would not be glorified, because what we would be talking about is this rich guy who had a whole bunch of money. Or we could dig and find oil in the oil field. And we may glorify God for a moment for oil in our sweet little field over there. But at the end of the day, it would not be glorious for God, because it wouldn't be demonstrating God's heart for us and his opportunity to include us in his telling of his story in our city, right? And so this is the call right now, is for us to wrestle with this. We're going to have a banquet. We're going to talk a lot about this, but I want you to hear me clearly. Like we could raise money in all kinds of ways. Come on, if we showed pictures of cute little puppies or starving babies and guilted you, some of you were in religious traditions where guilt was the motivation for you to give and to do stuff in your faith, right? The more we can make you feel guilty, the more we can get money out of your pocket. I don't believe that's gospel-based giving. We could give motivational speeches, and we could bring people up here who can, you know, be the head coach, you know, and challenge. You know, we watched Miracle this week, the story of the 1980 Olympic hockey team, and we could get a Herb Brooks-type motivator who just challenges us and speaks to this visceral response of, but that's just not what you find in the scriptures. What you find is God saying, I love you, I'm for you, join me, jump in. And the miraculous response that we see in all these stories, God is glorified because it is the community of faith who is compelled by the beauty of their relationship with God to respond and to be generous. And the outcomes are amazing. So quickly, let's look at two of them. Nehemiah chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can find that. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The story here is the wall rebuilding project, okay? The walls have been down for 140 years, but God has compelled Nehemiah. God spoke to Nehemiah, who actually lived in the capital of the Persian Empire, in Susa, but he was a Jewish person, compelled him to come back to Jerusalem and lead this project. And now he's back with some of the funding, but he spends the night, one night, walking around the city, just seeing in the middle of the night, so nobody knows what he's doing. He walks around the city and he finds out what's going on and how bad it is. And the outcome is that he then is going to compel and call the people to join in this. This is what our text here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, and I, this is Nehemiah speaking, I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So here's what he does. He looks at the whole community of faith and says, God has placed this on my heart. He's given us this opportunity. He has a purpose for this city. Will you join me? And their response is, let us rise up and build. There's the phrase we've used for the title of our whole series. And what happens from here is that every family, every man, woman, and child finds their place on a wall all around this city, these walls that are falling down, and they find their place on a wall, and they take their trowel, and with their trowel, they start building. They start laying bricks, but they're not just laying bricks. They are making their home safe, they're making the city safe, and they're protecting the glory of God, the temple, the worship of God in this city. And so they go to working. But what happens is they have enemies who come at them and who threaten to just barge in the city and knock down everything they have. So next thing you know is they are grabbing their sword. They're doing their work with a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. They're ready to build. They're ready to fight. They're ready to put stones down, and they're ready to defend. They're ready to stand with the building of what they're doing and to advance and live for the glory of the kingdom of God. And if you've been with us for the last several months, these are images that we've been talking about. Our vision for 2021 and 2022 has been this. That what happens a lot of times when somebody starts building is they lay their sword down and they just grab the trowel and they go to building. We don't want to do that as a church. We want to be a church that is on one hand building. This is our call this year. We picked up a trowel this year after 16 years. But we are not laying down our sword, a trowel in one hand. We are involved in a building project, but we are not going to stop our mission. We are here to advance the kingdom of God, to be part of the gospel to our city and to the nations, to love the broken, to care for the poor, to make a difference in St. Louis. And we're doing all we can this year, not just to grab a trowel, but to say we are kingdom people and we're going to be part of this mission of God. And that the building is nothing more than standing with this, right? If we're building a building so that we can not have to show up at 8 o'clock and make our lives easier, y'all, we just ought to just keep meeting here. But we believe that at this time, the building is so we can do a better job when we can lay the trowel down again of making sure we then grasp the mission with two hands and love our city well. We don't want to become a building-centric church. So many churches, everything that the church does happens at the city, and the only message they have for their city is, if you'll come to us, we'll do something for you. We want to be a church that is flooding the city with people on mission, and then gathering, yes, at a building for our worship and our gatherings, but we are going to be a people on mission. That's what happens in Nehemiah, and they build the wall in an unbelievable 52 days. It's a miracle. In Exodus, grab your Bible and find over there, Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. And so God has already laid out a vision, a very detailed explanation for both what is going to happen at the building of this tent that is his meeting place with his people. They were just slaves in Egypt. So, like, when you're wrestling with God's call on your life, understand that what happens, the generosity right here, are people who just several weeks before they were slaves and God set them free. And he is inviting them to join him in the building of something that is going to represent something glorious, where they will worship, the sacrifices will be for their forgiveness. Everything in the building of this, and I can't go through this morning. It's a total different sermon, probably about 3 weeks of sermon sometime. But every single thing in the building of this tent, every single stitch, has something that is pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God revealing himself through a place. They are joining. This is not them building something for God. It's them joining God and what he is already doing. And so look at this. Verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twisted linen, goat's hair." Now, if you show up with goat's hair and says, "Here's my offering," we'll figure it out, I guess, you know. Tan ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breast piece. So there is this call. That what we're doing today at our luncheon, here's our opportunity. Here's what God is doing. Will you join? You have a chance to join God in what he's doing. Whatever it is you have, you pray about it. You decide what the Lord has for you. And whatever it is that you have that you could give, give it, as the Lord calls you to do this. And what we find in the rest of this chapter is they begin to donate. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I plan to preach, actually read all from 20 to 29, but I'm just going to read verse 29 as I tell you what happens. In verses 20 through 29, what happens is that the people show up. And there are people who give not only of their stuff, but they have been at home sewing. They've been at home working on wood. They've been shaping things. They have been doing metal work, and they've been doing, like, they're using their talents, their time, and they're bringing now their treasures as they are preparing for the building of this tent. And verse 29 says this, all the men and women, the people of Israel, everybody whose heart was moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Not under compulsion. We're not making anybody give, but it's a freewill offering. There's one group out here, it's actually a what I believe is a false religion, but I know that like there's one religion out here, they begin to think, what is it that you... We're going to guess what you make. Based on your job, we're going to do, like the church is going to do a lot of research, and we're going to send you a bill at the beginning of the year saying this is what you ought to be giving to the church this year. That's not a free will offering. We are asking you to seek God. Let the Spirit move in your life, and as the Spirit moves in your life, we have an opportunity as the people of God, just like they did, to give. And here's what happens. As you get into chapter 36, the people start bringing their offerings. And it's all of them. Some are really small offerings, some are big offerings, but all of them are giving their offerings. And as they give their offerings, they get to the point where the spiritual leaders of Israel go, we have too much. Tell them to stop giving. Not once have I been in a church where a pastor stood up and said, you've brought too much, no more. But a miracle of grace. And that's the point right now. We are not here today to tell you that you need to give to God and God will love you more if you give more. We are, like, just have this opportunity. And just a couple quick things that this opportunity includes. First of all, it's an opportunity to join God in what he is already doing. We are not giving to try to do something for God. That's the wrong motivation. We have been invited by our King to partner in what he is already doing. And your giving, if the Lord leads you, is partnership. And you will find joy in this because we're not doing something for God. We're joining God in what he's already doing. He doesn't need us. In love, he chooses to include us. Like that is amazing news. Right? It is second, an opportunity to display God's glory by responding with generous participation. You hear this beautiful call, and God, it demonstrates his, like, again, in all these situations, it's not that God had need. He owns everything. God is not glorified because we meet a goal. God is glorified because we begin to reveal as the people of God that he is changing our view of our lives and our idols and our hearts, right? And our generosity together will give testimony to that. There is this call, which is a prayer-saturated voluntary giving and serving. That like, pray with your family. Sit down. Talk to your kids, if you have children, about how you're processing this. And then pray. And second, the goal is then equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Some of you, it would probably be a good thing for you to reach deep and be super generous. Others, it may be at this point in time because of this, you know, it may be just giving a little bit. It's equal sacrifice, not equal gifts is our goal. Teenagers and college students, you know, it's going to look different than a family who's been around, has their house and that sort of thing. But you got to wrestle with this. You got to pray. And then equal gifts and not, or equal sacrifice, not equal gifts is the goal. But God is also glorified in the beauty of our communion and doing this together. There is something amazing that happens when all of God's people rise up and each of us begin to give. And you're not going to know what the person giving next to you is necessarily giving, but you can see by the totals that our church together is being generous, and there's something beautiful about going, hey, we are in this together, right? We are in this together. We're participating in the mission of God. There is something incredibly beautiful about the people in Nehemiah with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other on the wall. And they wake up and they're afraid and they're freaking out and they think maybe somebody's going to attack them. But they get on the wall and they start doing this, but they look over and there's the Jones family over there. There's the Smith family over there. The Hubbards are somewhere near the dung gate. Like that's where we would be, right? But I go, I'm not doing this alone. We're doing this together. And the miracle is, part of the miracle is the beauty of the community of faith rising up to join God together, right? And God is glorified. Fourth thing I'll tell you is that God is glorified by when we believe God is and believe that he is going to do a miracle. Like I said, in Exodus, by chapter 36, they have given more and they tell them to stop. In Nehemiah, it's 52 days. A project that for 140 years nobody said could be done. But when it's God doing it to begin with, there's nothing that won't be accomplished. And what will happen is for our hearts to see God accomplish things that we didn't believe could be done. And when I say that, we've already seen that in this story. Time doesn't allow me to elaborate, but come see me, I'll explain. We've seen miracles in this whole story. We've been praying about this for like 6 or 7 years now, and nothing. God didn't open any door. And he's been so good to us and making it so clear. And we're excited to see what he's going to do through this moment and the whole building of the building. And I can't wait till that first Sunday where the guys who every week come put this stage up and do all the work and that we are on one that is permanent and that is our gathering place in our city. And we will celebrate the miracle of God. But it's also something that begins to be on display for the city and the world around us. The miracle, the goodness of God, his ability when we say we could have never done this on our own. That's what we're excited about. God is glorified. And when God is glorified in this, then what he is doing is he is accomplishing these things. He is working through us. When we partner in this, when he invites us to join him, what is happening is for the glory of God, his beauty and splendor, the wonder of Jesus is being displayed. It is for the good of his people. Now can I get an amen from all the people who get here every week at 8 o'clock that it is for the good of his people? Right? That it will be our joy when that day happens. But it is always for the gospel to our city and to the nations. That we are people who want to make much of Jesus. And this is all we do. Whether we meet here or we meet there or we meet in a field or in a picnic pavilion, which we've had to do, our purpose is to make much of Jesus and to make disciples, followers of Jesus in the lives of people. We're not going to stop that. We're going to make much of Jesus, and we're going to work to make people see the beauty of Christ and follow him. And that's why we think at this time, this building is a good idea. And so we're inviting you, church family, to rise up and build. Inviting you to join God in what he's doing. For those of you who are hanging out today, first of all, I will not be in a jacket next Sunday. It is hot up here, just so you know. I am pitted and uncomfortable. I will be back in a shirt, untucked in jeans, and that's the way we roll. And 16 years, I've never preached a sermon like this with this kind of challenge. So we don't talk about giving all the time. We talk about Jesus all the time, okay? We talk about Jesus all the time. So if you're kind of like, oh, I'm not sure I should have been here and this is my first time, don't freak out. Our music's amazing. God is good to us. We are a community of faith that loves Jesus. Come back next week and let's talk and hear us really challenge people about Jesus. But if you're here today and you're not sure what that means, we would love to have a conversation with you about who Jesus is and how he can rescue you and save you like he did the people of Egypt in the Old Testament from slavery to our own sin. And so at the end of service, we'll have people down here at the corner. If you need prayer this morning for anything, or if you have questions about Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus, we would love for them to talk to you. What we're going to do now is we're going to have a time of prayer. We've been praying all through this because we say Christ is our cornerstone. We have laid a foundation of Jesus is what we are all about. We're laying, like we sang the song, Christ alone is our cornerstone. This building imagery is all through the Bible. And that we are building on a foundation, the only foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus. But the way a church lays and makes sure, like, we get, it's easy for us to get out here on our own and doing our own thing. We don't want to do that. We have saturated, actually for 6 years, we've been saturating this process with prayer. And we're continuing this morning, and we're just giving you a visual that our prayer is the way we lay the right foundation. And so Debbie Hunkins is going to come lead us in prayer, thinking about what we've just heard and challenging us and just praying together, laying the foundation of prayer. And then after that, we're going to celebrate communion together. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are free to participate in that. And so you'll hear more about that. It will be our opportunity to return to God through our tithes and offerings, and we will worship together. But Debbie, lead us in prayer as we think about this.